Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll be reading our first passage from there this evening. Good to be back with you this evening. Thank you so much for coming back as we've gathered to worship our God. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You know, darkness is a terrible thing. One can endure short periods of darkness when we know we can just go flick on the light and the light then will be there. But long periods of darkness are almost intolerable. You know, I think of hell. One of the descriptions of that eternal punishment that will be for those who are unrighteous is outer darkness. It says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 22:13, also in Matthew 25, verse 30. Outer darkness. I take that to mean a darkness that is away from light, away from all light. It's outer darkness, no light whatsoever. That is indeed a very frightening thought, to be in darkness. But you know, we have access here to light, though. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about Jesus being the light of the world, and as it is presented in the book of John that we'll be looking at this evening. First of all, I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus is the very source of light. Look with me back at John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 4. We'll be looking at verse 5 shortly, but also in verses 1 through 4 of John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." But notice there in verse 4, he says that in him, that is, in this Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the Lord doesn't leave us guessing, or John doesn't leave us guessing here as to who the Word is, who was in the beginning with God, who was God, who made all things. If you notice in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld Him. This is a clear reference to Jesus. And so this Word, it is in Him, it was life, and the life was the light of men. This is talking about Jesus. You know, when life is manifested, notice it's in Jesus, in Him is life. And when life is manifested, it is called light. Now, it's the characteristic of light to shine forth. In Jesus, the life resides. It's in Him that we have life. And the life here is spiritual life. He's the source of all spiritual life. That is fellowship with God, eternal life, eternal fellowship with God, being able to live with Him for all eternity. That's the life that is in Jesus, that resides in Jesus. And so in Jesus the life resides, and by Him it is made to shine forth as light. As He says there, the life was the light of the world. So it's in Jesus that we have life. Matter of fact, He's the only one that has life. In John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But how are we going to have it? It's going to be because Jesus shined forth the light of life. It's because of Jesus now making it known. It's because of what Jesus taught. It's because of what Jesus did. And He's the light of the world. Matter of fact, We can go back to verse 12 of John 8, when he says, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so this light that Jesus is the light of life. It's the one who makes known the life that resides within him. The light resides, the source of that light is Jesus, who makes known the life that he provides for us. Now, in verses 6 through 8 here in John chapter 1, John the Baptist makes it clear that it is he is not the light. Beginning with verse 6, I don't have this up on the screen. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. So John the Baptist was a great man, he was a great prophet, but he was not the light. He was the one to come and bear witness of the light. Now, in verse 5 of this chapter, what we find here is an indication of conflict between darkness and light. Look again in verse 5. It says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend the light. Now, some translations, like the English Standard Version, says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it or overpowered it. And I think probably both of these are true. Darkness does not comprehend it, and darkness does not overpower or overcome it. The idea of comprehending it is that, I think the American Standard Version says that darkness does not apprehend light. It doesn't understand the light. But not only that, darkness does not overpower it. The darkness does not overcome the light. And so this introduces to us conflict between darkness and the light. Look with me at John chapter 3 now. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Notice he says here, everyone practicing evil hates the light. You know, that's true in the physical realm. Thieves, those who go up to rob your house, they don't do it usually in the daytime. They want to do it at night when you're not there. No one else can see. Nobody observes. Thieves like to do their work in darkness, in the night, because their deeds are evil, and they do not want the light to shine upon them. There was a man who was telling about how that he and his wife went on a trip, and there was neighbors that would keep watch on their house while he was gone. And one night, the woman was out looking at their neighbor's house, and she said to her husband, you know, somebody is in their house. She saw a little flicker of light. And the husband said, no, there's nobody in this house. And then he saw the flicker of light. He said, yes, somebody is in their house. And somebody was in their house. They were thieves there to steal. And in fact, particularly they were stealing silver, and they found silver in this person's house. The last thing that these thieves wanted would be all the lights in that house to come on. And for there to be bright light shining on that house at that night, they wanted darkness, as much darkness as they could get. They needed to look around some so that maybe just struck a match. Because that's what evil does. Evil likes darkness. They prefer the darkness over the light. Everyone practices evil, hates the light. You know, the reason many do not want the light, and the light here would be the truth that provides us with life, Jesus, it is because it condemns their evil deeds. They prefer their evil deeds, and so they prefer the darkness over the light, which is the truth. Therefore, they will not listen to the words of Jesus. They don't want to come to Jesus, the light. You present them the Word of God and they don't want to listen to it. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They prefer the darkness rather than the light. You know, there have been many people who have fallen into immorality. And when someone approaches them about their immoral practice, sometimes you will hear them say, well, you know, I just don't know whether the Bible is right or not. You know, people don't reject the Bible because of the evidence. People reject the Bible, the light, because their deeds are evil. Because they prefer the darkness rather than the light. Many of you know, I won't call him by name, but we had a young man who was a member here for a time. Matter of fact, he was in our preacher training program for a while. And he had been off to college. He'd come back for the preacher training program. He went back to college, and a few months later, he called me and he said, Lynn, I just want you to know that I've become an atheist. I was telling David Bonder when he was in the meeting with us, I was telling him about this young man. And Brother Bonder said, well, I can tell you, I know what's happening there. And I said, what? He said, he is immoral. And it was true. At the time, he was living with his girlfriend. And usually that is the case. People reject the light because they prefer the darkness. Because their deeds are evil, they don't want the light. They don't want the light to be presented unto them because they love the darkness rather than the light. Look with me also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I want you to notice here, these are scoffers. What are they scoffing at? They're scoffing at the promises of the Lord. The Lord had promised that he's going to come. Where is the promise? They're laughing. But I want you to notice who they are. He says that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. Why are they scoffing at the light? It's because their deeds are evil. They're walking according to their own lusts. You know, we see this throughout the book of John. As you would continue to read, we'll read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were those who opposed Jesus because they loved darkness rather than the light. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Many of the Jews opposed Jesus. They preferred their evil deeds and their false teaching, their false ways, rather than coming to the light. The conflict continued to the point that they tried to extinguish the light by killing Jesus. And I think probably at the time they killed Jesus, it was with glee, thinking, we've extinguished the light. And that's what happens for people who do not love the light, but rather the darkness. Is they want to extinguish. Not only do they reject the light, they want to extinguish the light. But Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He sent forth the Holy Spirit from the Father. And the apostles went out and preached the gospel. And souls were saved and the light shined more brightly. One thing that the evil cannot do, they cannot extinguish the light. Now, I can extinguish it within my own life, but you cannot extinguish the light that has come to this world and has provided life for those who will come and expose themselves to the light. Now, in contrast to those who hate the light are those who love the light. Look in John 3 and verse 21. Let's go back to verse 19. It says that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now notice verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Notice he says, he who does the truth comes to the light. This is a person not only loves the truth, but he obeys the truth. And he wants the light. He comes to the light. And he comes to the light because he loves it, but also because he wants to do it. He wants to obey it. He wants to live it within his life. Why? That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, there are two senses in which I see this. I don't think they want the deeds to be seen by men to their own glory so that people will glorify them and make them praise them. But that their deeds are from God, may be seen to be in God, and therefore bring glory to God. So if it's they want other men to see their good deeds that are done in God, it's all to the glory of God. That's the reason. But I think there's another sense. It may be that they are wanting their deeds to be seen by God, that their deeds are done in God, to be blessed by God. And that is true. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. We'll receive the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. If we've done what is good, there will be a reward. You remember in Matthew 25, 20 to 21, in the parable of the talents, the five-talent man and the two-talent man, you remember, gained other talents. And you remember their master, when he returned, said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." In other words, because they did the truth, they did the will of their father, of their master, then they were blessed. They were rewarded. They didn't earn it. And that's not the idea here, is that we will earn our reward, but that the Lord will reward those who then come to the light and do the light, obey the light. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "I have finished, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will provide." Let me read that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The crown of righteousness that we will receive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He's been talking about the resurrection. And there's coming a time that those who have been steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that they're going to receive a reward, the resurrection. They'll be raised to go and to be with their Lord for all eternity. My point is, here are people who do the truth. They come to the light. They want to learn, they want to obey, that the deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God, that they will be seen by God and will be rewarded by Him. There are those who love darkness rather than the light. There are others who love the light and who will come to the light to do it, to practice it in their lives. People who love and obey the truth are people who will want to know when they're doing wrong. When I first became a Christian, wanted to know the truth. I wanted to be saved. I knew I was lost. I came to Jesus. I learned what He wanted me to do to be saved. I obeyed it, and I found life. But because I love life, I love the light, I am constantly seeking. And so I'm one who, when I learn and I want to know if I'm wrong in anything, I want to know that as I expose myself to the light. Because I love the light. See, if I reject truth, if I reject what God has said, because I don't want to know it. I don't want to change. That's an indication that I love darkness rather than light. I don't want to be exposed to the light. So if I love light, then I will then want to be exposed. I want the evil in my life. I will want the wrong in my life to be exposed so that I can change and conform to the truth. You remember the psalmist of David in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? Obviously, David was one who loved the truth. He loved the light. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting life." You know, the only way one could genuinely pray this prayer is that, first of all, he's doing all that he knows is right. He's not knowingly practicing evil. And secondly, he genuinely desires to know anything he is doing that is wrong. He wants to know if he's doing wrong. And implied in this is that he will change when he learns that he is wrong. That's the only one that could pray that prayer. And when we love the light, that's the attitude we'll have. And not only will we search the Scriptures to find out what we're doing that may be wrong, that we can change, we'll want our brethren to bring that to our attention. We want others to help us to expose ourselves to the light so that we can see ourselves and make the changes as we ought to make them. Well, in the book of John, we find that there was a group of people who loved darkness rather than the light. The Pharisees were ones, and for the most part, the Pharisees, that's not to say that there were not exceptions among them, but the Pharisees, for the most part, loved darkness rather than the light. Look in John 8 again, and we read in verse 12 and 13, verse 12, look at verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12 again. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And so the Pharisees are introduced here to whom Jesus is then speaking. They opposed Jesus. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 14, and I don't have this up on the screen. It says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where you came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one.'" You see that in verse 15? "You judge according to the flesh." What does that mean? Well, they judged as the world would judge. They judged according to outward appearances without getting all the facts. They judged to support their own fleshly lust. They would make their judgments based upon what their own fleshly, selfish agendas would be. That's how they would judge. John 7, verse 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." And that was true of the Pharisees. As they were ones who judged according to the flesh. They hated the light. They hated Jesus. And they would judge adversely. Notice in verse 19, it says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" Notice, they don't know God. So they judge according to the flesh. They don't know God. And look at verse 23. "And he said to them, 'You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world.'" And so they judge according to the flesh. They don't know God. And they are of this world. The point I'm making is, if a people judge according to the flesh, if they do not know God, and if they are of the world, you can be assured that they will hate the light. And that was characteristic of these Pharisees. They were people who loved darkness. You know, Jesus exposed their darkness, exposed their evil deeds. As you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read that He exposed their pride, He exposed their hypocrisy, He exposed their self-righteousness, their covetousness, and they didn't like that. And so they hated the light. And therefore they hated Jesus. You know, indifference to the light will eventually lead to hatred for the light. We've been living in a culture, through my lifetime, basically living with the people who have been indifferent toward the light. Now, I'm not saying they're not people who have genuinely hated the light. But I'm saying that many of the people that we come in contact with have expressed more of indifference toward the light. You know, you could show them a passage of Scripture, maybe trying to show them what God has said in His Word, and they'll say, well, that's just your opinion, that's just your view. Well, that's interesting, but that's just knowing that we have freedoms. We have freedom to believe what we want to believe. And so many people have just expressed indifference. That's just your opinion, I have a different opinion. But you know, as Christians continue to boldly preach, which is what we're to do, to boldly preach the truth, shining the light, exposing the sins of a sinful culture, and as we continue to boldly preach concerning abortion, concerning homosexuality, concerning adultery, concerning the right way to salvation through Jesus Christ, then that indifference is going to change to hatred. And that hatred will lead to a desire and efforts to extinguish the light. And we're seeing some efforts in that direction even now. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But I do know there are people who hate the light. There are people who hate it. They're not just indifferent. They hate it. And if we're boldly proclaiming it, which is we're to do, that's the reason Jesus came to this world. We know what they did to Jesus. Then we need to expect a great, strong opposition to the light. But I want you to remember this. The light shines the brightest when the opposition is the greatest. When the opposition gets stronger against the light, that light is going to shine brighter. We need to be boldly and making it shine brighter as we preach and teach Jesus the light. And that will bring persecutions, but that will also bring those who love the truth, who love the light, come that they might find salvation. We know that in the first century, during the time where there was great opposition to the light, that the church grew very rapidly. And it grew within even that generation, even to the point that Paul could say in Colossians 1, that the gospel had been preached to the whole world. And it can be done even in the face of great opposition. But we need to be ready for that. The Pharisees hated the light. They hated Jesus. They tried to extinguish the light, but they can't do it. And we need to be as bold as Jesus and as the early apostles were in proclaiming that truth in the face of great darkness. Let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees have enough evidence to convince them of the truth? Well, in John 9, turn with me to John chapter 9. We find there that this is one very strong evidence presented that Jesus was the true light. This was not the only miracle that Jesus did. Jesus performed many miracles. But you remember, Jesus came in contact with a man who had been born blind. His disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither, in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he's stating one reason that this happened to this man is so that the works of God might be manifest. Jesus came as the light of the world, and Jesus is going to present Himself as the light of the world. So what does He do? He spits on the ground, makes clay out of the saliva, anoints the man with the clay, the eyes of the man with the clay and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and he came back seeing. The blind man was able to see. Now, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" They then bring him to the Pharisees. And initially, the Pharisees, in verse 13, did not believe that Jesus could have healed him. The man explains how he was healed of his blindness. And they didn't believe that Jesus could have done that. They believed he was a sinner because this was the Sabbath day on which Jesus had healed this man. And their view was that Jesus had violated the Sabbath law and therefore he was a sinner. Verse 16 says, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among the Pharisees. Some denied that this man was blind and was made to see, until they went to the parents of the blind man. The parents said, "Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. How he was made to see, we don't know. You ask him, he is of age." They didn't want to confess that Jesus did it, because anyone that would confess that Jesus was the Christ would be cast out of the synagogue. And so they said, "Ask him, he's of age." They would not confess Jesus. And so, again, the man is brought before the Pharisees. And they say to him in verse 24, look at verse 24 of John chapter 9. "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner.'" Now what do you call that? Well, you call that prejudice. They've already judged this man as a sinner because he, in their mind, violated the Sabbath, and therefore he could not have done this. He's a sinner. Give glory to God. Yes, God is the one that healed you, but not this man. They have prejudged him. They've closed their mind to any other investigation of the matter. Verse 25, it says, "He answered and said," that is, the formerly blind man said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know is, though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him, again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Pretty good reasoning there. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins. Are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. I suggest to you there was more than one blind man in this story. There was the blind man who was blind physically, but he was made to see. And that meant this blind man that was made to see physically was also made to see spiritually. He came to know who Jesus was. But there were some other blind men. These are the Pharisees. They were blind spiritually. Did they have enough evidence? Oh, the evidence was all before them here. They knew the truth if they wanted to know the truth. Why didn't they accept the truth? It's because they didn't love the light. They loved darkness rather than the light. If a people love darkness rather than the light, all the evidence in the world will not change them. That was true of this brother, this young man that became an atheist. He didn't want the light. He preferred the darkness. He preferred his evil deeds. And those who have evil deeds love darkness rather than the light. And they're not going to be exposed. They do not want to be exposed to the light. The Pharisees had plenty of evidence of who Jesus was. Their rejection of Jesus was not because of the evidence, but it was because they loved the darkness rather than the light. But you know, we have a contrast to that, and that's the apostles. They loved the light. You remember in John chapter 6, this is going back to verse 32, I believe it is, of John 6, and on through verse 65, Jesus had preached that great sermon about Him being the bread of life, that bread of life sermon, and He also talked about how that unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. And you remember it says in verse 59 of John 6, these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And Jesus gives some explanation there in verses 61 through 64. It says in verse 64, verse 66, then says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Look with me. Beginning with there, verse 66, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They had trouble with what Jesus was saying, who was the light. Now, let me back up and say that this was people who had seen Jesus feed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. They'd seen the signs. And now they're having a hard time accepting what Jesus said, and they no longer walk with Him. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, I don't think that the apostles fully understood all that Jesus was saying in this sermon and what He said to these Jews concerning, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. I don't think they fully understood that. One thing they knew is that Jesus is the light of the world. And so Peter says for the rest of them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the light that will shine forth the life. Even though they didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying, they knew Jesus was the light of the world. And they were not going anywhere. You know, if we believe in Jesus, we'll believe that He is the light of the world. And we will never, never turn away from listening to Him and searching His will and striving to understand. Even when those words just don't seem right to us. Maybe it's because of the way we were raised. It's because we've been influenced by our culture. That what Jesus is saying is so contrary to that. Is this really right? But when we know who Jesus is, and we know He's the light of the world, then we're going to accept it, whatever it might be. I will search to find out exactly what He's saying. Not to try to twist it or distort it to make it fit what I want it to say, but I will accept what He is saying. Search to find out exactly what He is saying. And then make application of that within my life. Then do the truth. Obey that. Make it a part of my life. Look with me in John chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. In this context of this passage, Jesus is giving the people a warning. In verse 32, they were questioning Jesus' statement, how that He would be lifted up from the earth, the Son of Man, He would be lifted up from the earth and draw all men unto Him. And they were questioning that. If you remember, In verse 33 and 34, then he said, signifying by what death he would die, the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remained forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And it seems that there was some irreverence in their statement toward Jesus. You know, here's what the law said, and how is this? How can this be what you're saying? And Jesus gives them a warning here. A little while longer, the light is with you. Listen to the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. In other words, don't let this thing that you're thinking here, how can this be, you know, listen to the light. Don't let the darkness overtake you. And that's the warning to us. The light is going to be here for a while. We're going to leave. Yes, the gospel is here. It's not going to pass away. But we're going to leave this world one day. And the question is, how did I respond to the light while I was here? And Jesus is giving us a warning. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Believe it. And then obey it. Put it into practice. These are some lessons that we can learn from John as Jesus went out trying to convince his own fleshly brethren, the Jews, to come to him that they might then find life in him. And that's the only way we can find life in him. If there are any here tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to come to the light. If you're saying, "Well, I just don't know, I genuinely don't know," then let Jesus then shine his light upon you by studying his word, reading with the intent of putting whatever you learn into practice. If you need to do that, then we encourage you to. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.